Happy Sabbath. Hope everyone had a good week. It is getting warmer and it's feeling like spring, and I would not mind it to stay that way. We had one good snowfall and that's enough for me. Just wanted to give a quick update about my grandma. I know the family appreciates everyone praying for her. She's currently in a rehab facility still after her most recent stint in the hospital. My mom said that she was with her this week and she was having conversations and they, for the most part, were making sense. I know when they did an MRI in the hospital, they said that her dementia is growing. So in that regard, we're a little concerned, but she said that when she's had visitors, she's recognized them. They held up a picture of the family and she was able to recognize and point out every person, so that was also encouraging. They said that the doctors have said that her vitals are great and that her health is fantastic for her age, which is a great blessing, and that she's also been a pleasure to deal with. And I know she's anxious to get out of that rehab center and back home for sure. You can hear it anywhere you go, whether you are in a courtroom, watching TV, at the grocery store, and possibly even here at church. You can hear it in any language and in any country. It can come from a toddler or the oldest of adults. It can cause a very large commotion or subtly slip by. It can be a great weapon or a fool's downfall. It's something we come into contact with every day. It's a lie. What's God's opinion about lying? I think we all know it. He hates it. But why does he hate it so much? What is it about lying that it's oftentimes we've become numb to it? We've ignored it. It's just there. It's an everyday part of life for most of us. Not necessarily in our lives, but we hear it. We see it in advertisements, and it's just a part of life now. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 is where we'll start. We'll take a look God's thoughts on lying, Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Three of those things listed in one way or another are outward, like they're inherently lying, they're deceit caused. A lying tongue, a false witness, one who sows discord. The others, a proud look, one that sheds innocent blood, and that devises wicked plans, they can inherently have lying in them. It's not necessarily lying, but it's easily done. Lying can sneak into any sin, whether it's stealing, whether it's murder. Lying just kind of goes along with them. It's something that is at the base of a lot of sin. And God says it's an abomination to him. I'd like to take a look at the word abomination that's used, because there's different words used in the Hebrew for different meanings of the word. Abomination in the English simply means a thing that causes disgust or hate. In Hebrew, there are three distinct words. The first word, which has the highest meaning or the most egregious meaning, would be ibha. It's E-B-H-A-H. And its primary meaning is that which offends the religious sense of a people, or in this case, offends the religious sense of God. This is typically used when talking about worship of false gods, magic or divinations, people that practice witchcraft, sexual transgressions, and other unnatural offenses. Ibha, that's the word that is used for lying in this case. In Proverbs 6, it is associated with something that is an offense to God's religious sense, It's an offense to God in a religious way. The next word used to describe an abomination is sheketz, or shekuts. That's S-H-E-Q-E-T-S. Or another way of spelling it is S-H-I-Q-Q-U-T-S. This word is used on a level that can be either on the same level as ibha or just slightly below it. This is typically used when talking about animals which are unclean that we should not eat. You can find it, and one example is Leviticus 11:43. It says, "You shall not make yourselves abominable," and it's in reference to eating unclean animals. That word is also, shekuts is also used together with ibha to describe things detestable such as idols and idolatrous practices. The third word used to describe something abominable is pigul. Pigul is P-I-G-G-U-L. And that is used to describe sacrificial flesh that has become stale, putrid, or tainted. Typically something that has passed the amount of time for sacrifice. Again, the word used in Proverbs 6 is ibha. It's the highest degree, the highest level of abomination that can be used. So why does God hate it so much? Why is it so abominable? BrandonGale.com is a website. I found an article there. It's 25 nose-growing statistics on lying. By the age of 4 years old, 90% of children have learned the concept of lying. It's estimated that 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without saying at least one lie. And on average, in those 10 minutes, three lies have been told. It can range in scale from something that's egregious, an outright bold-faced lie, or it can be something that's an exaggeration, or maybe you just don't want to make something uncomfortable. And we've become numb to it. It's part of society. And that's why we find it in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? We don't find ridiculous laws or things that can become obscure in the Ten Commandments. You know, one example I had heard when making this message is being a bad donkey rider was not worth creating a law over in the Ten Commandments, because you don't ruin a society if you can't drive or rule your donkey very well. Society will move on. Lying, however, it's a threat to civilization. Take a courtroom, for instance. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we hear bear false witness, which is usually used in a courtroom, although it's not exclusive to that. There can be no hope of justice if people are allowed to lie. You can't have justice if anyone that gets up to testify can tell a lie with no consequence. And if there's no hope to justice, there's no hope for civilization. We've seen it in history. Some of the most atrocious human-led events were fueled based on lies. We have the black slave trade. We have the Nazi regime. We have the communist movement throughout Russia and the Soviet Union. All of these were led and increased by lies. Not all the people involved were terrible people. They weren't all evil. They were normal people, regular people. Studies have been done to show. And it's a wonder, how can so many people get on board with an evil regime or an evil government? And it's because they're taught and believe the lie. With slavery, they were taught black people are inherently less than white people. In Nazi Germany, it was Jews were less than any other race. They were inferior. They were evil. The Communist Party, their newspaper was called Truth. Not because it spoke truth, it spoke their version of the truth. It spoke the Nazi Party's version of the truth. That's where truth came from. It wasn't objective reality. The Communist Party, decided what was true and told its followers to do it. And so we can see, even through church history, that people have believed a lie. You know, it's not, we, and Worldwide had so many members, thousands of members, and how many left because a few men decided to believe a lie and they got others to believe it too. We've seen it in our own history. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. To prove it's not just a courtroom where lying is abolished. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul writes, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We are to speak truth with our neighbor. And what does Christ, who does Christ say is our neighbor? Everyone we come into contact with. So who gets lied to the most? Again, looking at that article, 25 nose-growing statistics about lying. Of those polled, 86% said they have lied to their parents. 75% have lied to their friends. 73% lied to their siblings. And 69% said they have lied to their spouses. It seems, unfortunately, the people we are closest with and are oftentimes involved with the most experience most of our lies. God also hates lying because it's the opposite of him. John 14 and verse 6. If you would turn over there, John 14 and verse 6, we'll look. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God and Christ are the way, the truth, and the life. Titus 1 and verse 2. Go ahead and flip back there. Titus 1 and verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Kind of jumping in the thought there, but the point is, God cannot lie. It's not even in his nature, the idea of it. That same sentiment is echoed in 1 Samuel 15, 29. 1 Samuel 15, 29 and Numbers 23, 19. They say that God is not a man that he should lie. And so when we think of lying, it's completely against his nature. It's against who God is. And we're told that we should be like Christ. We should live as God wants us to live. And so if we're doing the opposite of that, why wouldn't he hate it? We also see where lying comes from in John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus here is speaking, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." We see that Satan's the father of lies. That's where it stems from. He uses it constantly to forward his plan, to forward his way of life. And he's trying to get as many as he can to believe it. Comparing John 8 and John 14, we see there's two fathers and there's two paths. One path, whose father is Satan, and that is a path of lies. And we see another path, who's the father of truth, and that is God. So how do we get thousands of people to believe a lie? How do you get thousands of people to get on board with evil things? You convince a society and you convince people that what is evil is actually good. And that's used through news outlets. It's used through any means necessary. And you have to confuse the issue. And then once there's confusion, anyone will believe you. You can spin any lie. The first example given to us by in the Bible is in Genesis 3. Let's take a look. Genesis 3. It's interesting how many lies are told in Genesis in just the first few chapters. If you think about it, you have Adam and Eve, you have Cain and Abel, Cain lying to God. We'll start with Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And we see that that is a little bit wrong on the part of Eve. If you go back in chapter 2, let's see, here we go. Chapter 2 and verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, and you shall surely die.'" He didn't say anything about touching it. It's a small little change, but it's an exaggeration of what God said. It could pass by subtly, but he said, "You shall not eat," and Eve added, "You shall not touch it." How many things have been added to the Bible, and now they're very different? Christmas, you know, there's a perversion of God's word. "You shall not touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. He's not going to physically kill you. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so Satan presents a different idea. He presents an idea where, oh, it's going to be a good cause. You'll become like God if you eat of it. He doesn't want you to be there because he probably wants to just control you. He wants to keep something from you. There's one example given I heard also where a man was advocating on behalf of the homeless, and he said that there were 2 or 3 million people in the United States that were affected by homelessness. And in reality, it was 250,000 to 350,000. He only exaggerated that by about 10 times. And so he said then later on in an interview when he was confronted with it, he said, "Well, I had to come up with a number." And that's what sounded good. And so what's the issue, though? Because, you know, homelessness is an issue that should, you know, it's a good cause, fighting for the homeless. But the issue is we have a world that has limited resources, and if you're lying based on the statistics and trying to get more resources devoted to that, then that's resources lost to somewhere else that needs it. So it's a good cause, but it's lying for a good cause, and it still has a negative outcome. Here, Satan's trying to twist a good cause. Eat of it, you'll become like God. It's in his garden. But it is a lie, and we know the rest. It sent humankind on a path that we currently are on. And it took a man that did not lie, not once, not a single exaggeration in Christ to fix that. And that's amazing to think about, isn't it? When you think, oh man, I've exaggerated. I've told a story and I like to, you know, get people, wow, man, I can't believe that. You know, it's a good feeling when you have the captive audience and you're telling them, oh, well, I caught 3 fish. No, I caught 10 fish over the weekend. Or, you know, just, it's fine. I caught fish. That's the point. Slight exaggerations. Satan used lies against Christ when he came up against him in his physical life. 3 times he lied to him, but he mixed in truth to try to trip him up. Mixed in greed, mixed in pride. Christ was able to dodge his way through it. He didn't believe him. He knew the source. What are the consequences of lying? Psalm 101, verse 7. Psalm 101 and verse 7. David writing here, he says, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." We'll be cast out, cut off from God, cut off from his people. Serious end time consequences. Proverbs 12 and 19 through 22. Proverbs 12, 19. "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Because it points back to the source. It points back to God, the truth. Verse 19, "The truthful lip shall be established forever," established by God. But also, the truth is a lot easier to remember than a lie. Because most of the time when you come up with a lie, they're usually extravagant and intricate. And the more you tell, the more you have to remember. And it's easy to forget and get caught. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. How about consequences later on in life? Revelation 21:8. We'll see what the ultimate consequence is. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I think a lot of the times we think of lying and liars, we don't really think of them grouped with those people. With murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Next chapter, 22:14-15. Revelation 22:14-15 echoes same sentiments. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Loves and practices. It's an action. We have to daily root this out of our lives because even the smallest exaggeration can give way to misinformation, misleading. We need to verify what we are told so we aren't guilty of forwarding a lie. And today, especially with the internet, we saw in the last election how much fake news was going around. Facebook's all about cracking down on fake news, verifying its news sources. But it's real easy to post something that's not true. So not only do we have to watch what we speak, but we also have to watch what we post. And sadly, 70% of liars polled said that they would lie again. There's not shame and there's not guilt when it comes to lying, especially if you get away with it. So why might we lie? What are some reasons that people lie? Number one, we might lie to save face. We care about our reputation. You know, it was a small mistake, so it won't be too bad if I lie about it. We care about how people view us. If we feel like we are being judged or want to appear better in another's eyes, we can easily tell a lie to cover up our imperfections. too, to shift blame. We can lie to try and take the heat off of us. You know, well, why would I take it if, you know, Billy there could take it? They didn't see it. They weren't there. Trying to avoid the consequences of our actions. Number three, we want to avoid confrontation. Confrontation is uncomfortable. You know, there's issues, usually argument involved, causes people to be vulnerable. And so we sometimes lie to get out of that. Well, if I just lie about it, you know, everything's fine. It doesn't matter. We're good. How many times have you said, somebody said, I'm sorry, and you say, oh, it's okay. Oh, I hit your car. It's okay. Number four, get one's way. We all can be selfish, and if it's a small lie and it means we get something, yeah, maybe, you know. I could use the money. I could use whatever. Anyone watch the show Survivor? I know that I've watched it. It's all based on deceit. It's a reality TV show, but if you want to look at how a civilization couldn't be based on lies, there you go. The whole show it's all about them. Oh, I wonder if they're telling me the truth. And they go talk to this person, and they say, oh, well, this is what I heard. What'd you hear? And you can't know if that person's telling you the truth either, because they might be working with this person. And there's only 20 of them on the show. And that's what it is. It's a big game of deceit, and you got to figure out. And then when it comes down to voting, then you got to see, okay, well, how did they really line up? And then once that vote's done, everything's start back from scratch. All right, well, who are you going after? Well, let's go after this person because of this. Who stole this food? Extra food? We're on a deserted island. We all got to eat. It's a great example of why society cannot lie when, or cannot survive when lies are at the base of it. Contestants that are on the show, they sit there and they say the hardest thing is not knowing who you can trust in this game. You know, it's hard going, they're there for 39 days doing physical challenges, competing against one another, fears and whatever. You know, you push to your limits because you're out and exhausted in the sun or you're not able to sleep. But they say the hardest thing is not knowing who you can trust and who's telling you a lie. Number five, to be nice. We want to lie because, you know, one of the common ones is, this dress make me look fat? Don't ask questions you don't want to know. No, but we want to avoid being offensive, so we will say a lie, you know, just to get past it. Avoid something uncomfortable. But there are nice ways to say things without being offensive and without lying. It just takes a little more work and a little more thought. Number six, lying to make yourself feel better. It's easy to lie to yourself and accept it. To believe that your situation isn't as bad as it really is. Or when somebody asks, hey, how are you doing? I'm fine. Had a bad week, but I'm fine. You know? Lying is a sin that permeates all of society, and it's something that can come from anyone. Anyone, anywhere. It can be a small, insignificant exaggeration or a blatant deceit. We call lawyers, you know, they have to stay clean-shaven because they're more believable that way. People associate those that have beards as liars. That's where the term, well, yeah. People that's where the term bald-faced liar came from. You're a bald-faced liar in the courtroom because lawyers that can lie without their face being hidden. When we lie, we are essentially telling God that we can handle this situation without him, aren't we? We're not relying on him to take care of a difficult situation. We're saying, I can cover this one. We're not acting out on faith, we're acting out on our own hopes and wishes. We choose to control the situation rather than have faith that God will work it out. One of the classic examples that people always turn to in the Bible, it's Rahab with the two spies. She hides them and she tells the guards that they went the other way and that she doesn't know exactly, but she points them off and they get away with it. And they were saved. They went back to the tribe and they told them all the thing, and Israel saves the day, and Rahab's family's blessed. But she wasn't blessed because she lied. She was blessed because she did what God said and protected the spies. Now, she could have said, yeah, I've seen them. You can search my house. God could have hid them. He's done far greater miracles than that. We don't know what the outcome would have been had she told the truth, but it wouldn't have been the same outcome. She didn't get rewarded for lying, but for protecting and doing what God said. And she was new to the faith or new to the truth, and so in some ways she might have been, you know, she was weak in faith for sure. But we know that also God punished Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the early church, for lying. They were struck dead immediately. You know, it's not as severe, that consequence, all the time. Don't see that usually. But it was, God knows how a lie can disrupt the church. That was his new church. Getting out the word, telling the truth. And they lied and struck him down. He saw what happened with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. We need to speak the truth through love and rely on God to handle the difficult situations. Lying is a constant fight for each of us that we need to be sure to have a handle on, because it can pop up any day at any time. We need to be living deliberate lives. It's what Christ did. Why he didn't tell a single lie? Because he had deliberate thoughts and deliberate life. We have to train those thoughts on the path following the truth, that is, following God.